Turn now in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4. In your pew Bible should be on page 424. 2 Kings chapter 4. It's a bit of a long text, but it's worth the journey, I pray that you'll find. 2 Kings chapter 4 at verse 8. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman. And she persuaded him to eat some food, so it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God, who passes by us regularly. Let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand, so it will be, whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call the Shunammite woman." When he had called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, "Say now to her, 'Look, you have been concerned with us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?' She answered, 'I dwell among my own people.' So he said, 'What then is to be done for her?' Gehazi answered, 'Actually, she has no son, her husband is old.' So he said, 'Call her.' When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, 'About this time, next year, you shall embrace a son.' And she said, 'No, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant.' But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come of which Elisha had told her. And the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said to his father, 'My head, my head.' So he said to his servant, 'Carry him to his mother.' When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees until noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, 'Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come back.' So he said, 'Why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath.' And she said, 'It is well.' Then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, 'Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you.' And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant, 'Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and say to her, "Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It is well." Now, when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." So she said, "Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, "The child is not awakened." When Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite woman." So he called her, and when she came into him, he said, "Pick up your son." So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. Thus ends our reading. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Lord God, again, we have read your holy, infallible, and inspired word, a word of such power and of such glory. But it is only by your Spirit that we see the power and that we see the glory. So we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be here, that you would be present with us, that you would give me a mouth to speak, that you would give to each one here exactly the portion it is that they need of encouragement, of strength. All these things, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Some of you may be wondering why I call the title of this, What Do You Get the Woman Who Has Everything? And maybe Maria saw that title and herself thought that I am not the woman who has everything. But that has nothing to do with anyone here, but rather speaks about the text. It speaks about the woman in the text. And so what do you get the woman who has everything? She's the woman in the text. Brothers and sisters, this is not the usual sermon that I preach or teach, or the type of sermon that I preach or teach when we baptize a child. And the reason is because of all that Henry's been through. How we were informed before he was even born that he had this very severe heart defect and that he was going to need surgery almost immediately upon coming out. And how he's already been through, I think, three surgeries. And three surgeries, his parents have spent a lot of time in the hospital with him, a lot of sleepless nights, a lot of prayer has gone into this young child already. But yet here he is. And, you know, this beautiful young boy, he's here. And I didn't want us to forget that. I don't want us to forget all that prayer. And I don't want to forget how God answered those prayers. I don't want us to just kind of put it behind us, because we live in that time, right? We live in a time when everything is so busy. And unless you're Dale and Marie, unless you're part of that family, you don't know. After a while, we just kind of forget it. Oh, yeah. And then we say, you know, he had wonderful doctors and they've got all kinds of knowledge and understanding today and they can do things that they couldn't do a while back. And you know what? That's all true. He's had an amazing doctor, an amazing team that has worked with him and on him. And we don't want to take away from that. But at the same time, we don't take one bit from God. God is the Lord of life. He is the one that gives this young boy life. He is the one who gives everyone life. And so I don't want to forget that. And I don't want to forget how we're called to prayer. And I don't want us to forget about how fervent our prayer should be. You see, brothers and sisters, bringing up children in this world can be a very frightening proposition. All right? Every mother knows that. Every mother worries when her kid walks out the door, what's going to happen next. Right? And I want us to see what the Word of God has to say. We have a God that is intimately involved in our lives. And we have an advocate before the Father to whom we can go boldly, knowing that He is caring and knowing that He is powerful and effectual. That's what this text is about. Now, this story is a pretty good-sized story. There's a good 30 verses here. I can't cover it all. I can't touch everything and I can't speak to everything that's in this text, because there's a lot in this text. So what I want to do is just go very quickly, I hope, over this text, and using basically a description of this woman. You see, there's a description of this woman that begins in verse 8 already. It says she was a notable woman. But in the Hebrew, that word just means great. She's a great woman. All right? And that word is used, it's used of God sometimes. He's great. But a lot of times it's used in a more narrow fashion. A lot of times in the Old Testament, when this word is used, gadol, it just means, it speaks about somebody in the community that's got that's rich, that has power, and is perhaps a pillar of the community. So they'll use that word to describe that. And we know, looking at the whole story, that this woman fits that description. But I believe the Holy Spirit uses the word gadol, or great, for reasons far deeper than that. This woman is great in the kingdom of God. This woman is great in the kingdom of heaven. And I'd like to show you how great she is. First of all, she's great, brothers and sisters, because she is strong. She is great because she is strong. She persuaded him to eat some food. Now, that doesn't look like much in our text. Okay? But the word there, again, in the original language, it means strong. It means that this woman is strong. It's actually a very odd word to use right here. It means that she's strong or powerful, and other versions will use the word prevail, and I like that better. I think that's much more descriptive, and I think it's much closer to the actual meaning of what the writer's saying. She prevailed. You see, Elisha's a man who's very busy. And he's probably a little bit older, but he's very mission-oriented. And the road that he goes up to Mount Carmel and passes kind of through the north-central Israel, passes through the valley of Jezreel, runs near the village of Shunem. So on his way to and from Mount Carmel, if he goes this route, he'll pass right by the village of Shunem. But here's the point. He has to turn off to go to the village. The village isn't far off the way, but it's off the way. Now, many guys know what I'm talking about here. Many men are mission-oriented. If we're on the job, if we got something to do, we don't want to turn aside. We don't want to turn and stop. And I believe that's what's happening in verse 8. I believe that this woman knew that he was passing by, and she went out and said, "I want to invite you to dinner." And I believe that he said, "No. I don't have time, ma'am. I work for the Lord, and I'm on a mission from the Lord." And she probably said something to the effect that even the Lord's men have to eat. So she prevailed on him. She grabbed onto him. And basically, in our language, what this word means is that she would not take no for an answer. She said, "You're coming to my house for dinner." And she would not let him refuse. So he went to the house for dinner, and it was such a pleasant experience that from that point on, whenever he would pass by, he would turn into the village of Shunem to eat at this woman's house. But this woman is great, not just because she's strong, she's great, brothers and sisters, because she loves the Lord. And that comes out in verse 9. "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God." Verse 9 has given us her motivation. This is why she does what she does. This is why she wants him to stop at the house and eat every time he comes by. And it's also the motivation for what she asks her husband. She asks her husband, she says, "You know what? I know this is a man of God. I know that the living God of Israel is in him." And that's her motivation for the next step. "I want us to build a room for him, an upper room, and I want you to put a bed in there, a table in there, a chair in there, a candle in there. I want it fully furnished." So whether he passes by twice a year or 20 times a year, when he gets done eating, if he wants to take a break and just rest for a little while, he can do that. And it's her love of God. It's her knowledge that God is the real, true God. And in Israel at this time, we don't have time to go into all this context, but the prophets of God were not highly admired and respected and honored men. Ahab, just a little bit before, called Elijah, the predecessor of Elisha, said he called him, "O troubler of Israel." And even in the stories of Elisha, the king of Israel didn't want to talk to Elisha. There were times that he just didn't even want to talk to him. Okay, so there are times that we see that the prophets and the people of God are not highly admired in the land. This was one of those times. So her desire to take care and to have a concern for the prophet of the true living God shows us her heart. She loves God, and that's what drives what she does. But brothers and sisters, she's also great because she's satisfied. She's satisfied with her life. Right? And we find that out with what happens next. She has her husband. They build this upper room. And it appears that he comes and he eats. And one day he's laying there in his upper room in his new bed. And he's kicking back. And he's like, "This is fantastic." He's thanking God, no doubt, for what an amazing blessing that God has given him here. That he has a good meal. And then he can lay down and he can relax and chill out for a little while before he goes on his way. And it hits him. God puts it on his heart. "Call this woman up. Let's see if we can do something for her." And so he calls her up, and it's kind of, and I want you to just note it. We don't have time to go into the detail of why. There is a reason why. But she stands before him, it says. She stands before him, but he doesn't even talk to her. Even while she's standing right next to the bed there, he's laying down, he says to Gehazi, "Ask her." Right? Ask her, you know, for all her care and concern for us, is there anything that we can do for her? I'd like to pay her back. And it's not a little thing that he's saying. He's offering her what I call a golden ticket. I can introduce you to kings. I can introduce you, or I can speak to the king. I can speak to the commander of the armies. This guy knows people. And what he's saying is that, look, You know, you're in a little town here, a little village, and you're a big deal here, but I can open up the world for you. I can open up your life. I can give you a much bigger life than the one you've got. And I just ask you, just stop for a second. How many of you are satisfied with your life? How many of you say, I have no needs. If somebody handed me a golden ticket, I'd take that thing and run. Okay? Well, that's not what she does. She says, I dwell among my own people. And there's a couple things that she's saying there. The first thing she's saying is, no, I don't need it. I don't need the golden ticket. I don't want it. And when she's saying, I dwell among my own people, she's saying everything I need comes from them. I'm right here with my own people. They care for me. I care for them. Everything I need comes from right here. I don't need anything further than what I've got. You know, God has blessed her life. She has a good life. And she's satisfied with that life. And she doesn't want more. And that's what she's saying. I don't want more. God's given me a good life. I'm happy. I'm serving Him right where I'm at. I'm pleased with that. But it's kind of funny because there's a lot of parallels. There's a lot of back and forth in this text if you study it at all. And what you find is just in the same way that she wasn't satisfied. She wasn't satisfied with just feeding the prophet. She wanted him to have a place to stay and a place to rest every time he came by. He wants to do more now too. So she leaves and he's thinking there, what are we going to do? You know, this is a challenge. She says she doesn't need anything, but surely she must need something. And Gehazi says, well, actually, he says she has no son and her husband is old. Now, I don't know what that means. I don't know what it means that he's old. You know, when Caleb was 80 years old and they were coming into the land of Israel, he says, I feel I've got the strength of when I was 40. All right, so nobody's telling Caleb that he's old when he's 80. All right, but whatever age this guy is, I take it to mean that he's low energy. Okay, so whether he's 50 or 60 or 70, he's kind of like moving like this. And so Gehazi, the young man, looks at him and he says, well, she has no son, and well, we can see why. All right, low energy husband, right? So we need something. And he says, ah, beautiful idea. Call her back up. So she comes back up. This time she doesn't stand by the bed. This time she stands in the doorway. And he says, this time next year, you're going to be holding a son. You'll be embracing a son. And her answer gives us a world, right? Her answer is, she says, no, my Lord. And she goes, do not let the man of God, do not deceive your maidservant. Tells us everything. It tells her that the son was a hidden desire. It tells us that probably for a long time she prayed that she would have a son. And then one day, by the grace of God, and it is a merciful grace, when God says to us, stop looking at what you don't have and start looking at what you do have. At one point or another, God gave her a heart and mind to shut the door. I've asked God, I've prayed to Him, I've prayed fervently to Him, and for one reason or another, He has decided not to give me a son. Fine. I'm shutting the door, I'm going to enjoy and work hard and appreciate the life that He has given me and do what He's calling me to do right here, right now. And what He's saying, what she's saying right here, is that that is my hidden desire, but I shut that door. Don't open that door of hope again. Don't toy with me. Don't play with my heart. Don't promise me something and not come through. That's what she's saying. But the man of God is the man of God. And His word is good. And about next year, at the appointed time, she had a child. Which brings us to the heartbeat of the whole text. She is great because her faith is great, brothers and sisters. In verses 18 through 30, she is great because her faith is great. All right, first of all, the tragedy. Her son, I believe, is about 5 years old, maybe at the most. He's big enough to run out and to go into the fields to play while his father and his men are harvesting. But he's small enough that when he cries out, my head, whether he's got a fever, whether he's got a horrifying headache, whatever it is, he cries out, my head, his father says to one of the servants, he says, carry him, pick him up, and bring him to his mother. He's small enough that his mother holds him. for maybe a couple hours or so. And her little boy dies on her lap. And this is where we begin to see that this woman is not like a regular one of us. All right? She doesn't start grieving. She picks up that son and she brings him up and she puts him on the bed of the prophet. The same bed that he was on when he promised that child to her. The same bed that he was on when she said, "Don't lie to me, man of God." And she puts him there and then she closes the door and she goes out. And one of the things that we see right away is that faith, great faith, has a vision. She has a vision. She knows that actually, she knows absolutely what she's going to do. And it comes out in everything that she does. And she has no time to waste. Okay? She shouts out to her husband and tells him to send her a man, a servant, and a donkey. And he says, "Why? Why?" You know, because she's going up to Mount Carmel and back. That's what she says. And he says, "Why? It's not the new moon. It's not the Sabbath. Why are you doing this? This is not normal. This is not regular." And she says one word, "Shalom." "It is well." And shalom can mean a lot of things in the Hebrew language. It can be a greeting. It can be a goodbye. In this particular case, it's her just saying, "I don't have time to talk to you." Right? Because I've got a plan. I've got a vision. And I know that God can do something here. But I know you can't. So I don't have any time to cry about it. I don't have any time to tell you all the details. I don't have any time at all. I'm on the move. Shalom. It is well. I'm on the move. Right? The next thing we see too is that faith is very urgent. Her faith is urgent. She says, she saddled this donkey. She said to her servant, verse 24, "Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me, and thus I tell you." She's on the move. She's putting her foot on the gas pedal and putting it on the floor. The picture is a little bit more dull than that. You know, if she had a car, she would definitely jump in and put her foot on the gas and not stop until she got where she was going. She doesn't have a car. She's got a donkey and she's got a servant. What she does is she rides on the donkey, he runs behind the donkey and switches it on the rump. The reason being is donkeys are a little bit like people. Right? Sometimes we feel like going fast, sometimes we don't. And this donkey is a gadabout donkey. This donkey just is going to do what it wants to do, but that's why you put a young man with a switch behind it, because it keeps him going forward. The other part of that story, the other part of that picture is that Mount Carmel is about 15 to 20 miles away from her town, okay? And so that means that she's going to be, even if this donkey's moving good, it's going to be a 2 to 3 hour journey on the back of a donkey, very uncomfortable. But she doesn't care. She says, "Do not back off. You drive and keep this thing going forward and do not stop until I tell you to stop." Faith has urgency. All right? So then she gets nearby, and on the heights of Mount Carmel, the prophet sees her coming up the valley, and he sees at first the dust, then he sees, he can see a little bit more detail, then she gets close enough, he can see, this is the Shunammite woman. And he sees that young man going behind her and switching the donkey, and he knows, this is not good, this is not a good situation. So he says to Gehazi, "I want you to go down there and run down there and find out, is it well with her? Is it well with her husband? Is it well with her son?" Again, he runs down. He says those. He asks, and she says one word, "Shalom." "It is well." "It is not well. But you are a hireling. I don't have time to talk to you. You cannot help me." There's only one person that she knows that has an entrance into the kingdom of God. She knows that there's only one person who has the double portion of God's Spirit, who's been anointed with the whole holy oil of God, and that can stand before God, and that God hears and sees and listens to. There's only one person, and she's going to get to that person. And that's what faith does. It gets that one person. And when she gets there, we see again, she caught him by the feet. She falls down on the ground, grabs him. It's the exact same word in verse 8, where it says that she persuaded him. Here it says she caught him. And in both cases, it just means that basically, one way or the other, in the first time, in verse 8, She did it in a more kindly manner. In this way, it is a much more aggressive manner. She grabbed him strongly around his legs and with a desperate faith. And I'm not letting go. And this obviously is not something that you're supposed to do. And so Gehazi goes to grab her and pull her away. He says, let her go. Let her go. Her soul is in great distress, or in bitter distress, actually, for the Lord has hidden it from me and has it not told me. But now she's ready to speak. And she says two things. Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? You offered me the golden ticket. I said, no, I don't need it. I'm happy. My life, I'm satisfied with my life. I closed the door on a little boy. I closed the door on having a child. Okay? I was fine. I was doing well where I was. And you're the one who said, you shall have a son. And I said, no, my Lord. Man of God, do not lie to me. Do not deceive me. Do not toy with me. Do not play with my emotions. Do not play with my heart. And now she reminds him of that. So basically, she's saying her golden ticket request was that if you do give me a son, don't make it a game. And so now she's got the man of God around the legs and she's holding on and she's saying, is it a game? Did I not ask that it not be a game? He knows immediately what she's asking for. And he tells Gehazi, get ready to go right now. Take my staff. Go down quickly. Don't talk to anyone on the way. And when you get there, put the staff on the boy's face. Now the staff in the Old Testament is a big deal. The staff in the anointed one of God's hand is really, and we don't have time, so I won't develop it all. But here's the bottom line. The bottom line is that staff represents the power of the Holy Spirit. With that staff, Moses laid it on the waters, and the waters parted of the Red Sea and then of the Jordan. All right? He lays it down and the seas part. With that staff, when he holds it up in the air, the armies of Israel won their victories. And as soon as it comes down, they start losing. And there are many more examples that speak of this as being the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God in the hand of the Anointed One. So the staff's a big deal. But right here we see that this woman seems to know something that even the man of God does not know. And I tell you right now, for me, verse 30 is a text that I find so astounding. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. And the word leave there is the same word that Ruth uses to Naomi. I will not abandon you. I will not forsake you. Do not ask me to leave you, because I will not leave you. I will not abandon you. I will not forsake you. I'm sticking to you. It says, so he arose and followed her. Now let me explain what's happening there, because I guarantee you don't see it right now. See, you got to go back to the original scene. You got to go back to where he's laying on his bed, and he's kicking back, and he's like, what can we do? Call her up here. Right? And while he's laying back, he says, this time next year, you're going to embrace the sun. Well, here's the same kind of thing happening. He's sitting on the floor, he's sitting on the couch, and he sends Gehazi with the staff. And what she's saying to him is that a hireling with a staff is just a stick. What she's saying is, you're going to have to come off this mountain, man of God. You're going to have to come down into the valley. You're going to have to rend the heavens. You're going to have to come down. Because if you're going to raise the dead to life, it's not going to be a hireling with a stick. It's going to be an all-in operation. And you're the only one who God has given the double portion of His Spirit. You're the only one that God has anointed with that holy oil. You're the only one that has this kind of power before God. And so what's happening is she's saying, I'm sticking with you. And then she walks out that door and he jumps up and follows her. Do you got that kind of faith? You got the kind of faith that gets the man of God up off his couch and gets him moving off that mountain and coming down? You got the kind of faith that grabs on when times are desperate and times are bad, or you got the kind of faith that a lot of us have, that we get down and we cry and we pray once or twice, and then we start whining and we start crying, and we just stop believing that He could actually do something. Well, it must be God's will. Isn't there a message in here that God is saying, I want to see something from you. I want to see you coming to me believing passionately, urgently. Believing in what I can do. Because that's what she's doing. She's saying, I believe in the power of God, but that power passes through you, not Him. And she's right. She's great, brothers and sisters, because her God is great. Now it's the Anointed One's turn. He gets down there, and of course, Gehazi comes back, and the baby, the child, is, he says, still sleeps. In verse 32, it says that Elisha came into the house. There was a child lying dead on his bed. They knew what dead was. It's probably been a minimum of 5 to 6 hours since she left that child there, and he wasn't breathing then. And we also know that he was already cold. His flesh was already going cold, because when Elisha goes to work, we find out that as he laid on him, his flesh became warm. They knew what dead was. He was dead. So what's happening in this text? I have 2 minutes to share it with you. It's worthy of far more. But he comes in, the child's dead. He closes the door behind the two of them. That is him and the child. Gehazi's outside too. He gets down on his knees, he begins to pray. And then God reveals to him, I want you to get up and I want you to lay yourself on him. I want you to put your mouth to his mouth, your eyes to his eyes, your hands to his hands, and your feet to his feet. And what is he saying? Well, brother and sister, I believe that the whole text is driving us toward Jesus Christ. I believe that Elisha is the Christ type here. And what's happening is that God has told Elisha, it's going to take all of you. I have put a double portion of my spirit into you, and I want you to lay on this child and spread yourself out on him, and I am going to take the spirit of my power and my life and my love that I put in you, and I'm going to transfer it to this child. And all the praying and the spreading himself out and the walking back and forth is just telling a story that the prophet, like the Anointed One of God himself, Jesus, when he comes, he's all in. He's all in. He gives everything. And what's happening in that text is pointing to the fact that Jesus would go all the way, even to the point of death. He would give His life so that we would have life. There are so many things that you could draw out of this story, brothers and sisters. I see, for one thing, that the whole story speaks to the kind of prayer and the kind of faith and prayer that we ought to be having. We ought to have a strong, grabbing on kind of faith that when we go in prayer, that we are genuinely going in prayer and grabbing on to the feet of Jesus Christ. That we're not just giving ourselves up. Oh, the sovereignty of God, it's never meant to be. You know what? We've tried a couple of times and nothing happened. You know, so-and-so, our son or our daughter, whoever it might be, has wandered down the road. We love them and we're caring for them and continue to pray. But you know what? Are we going to go this far? Are we going to get down? Are we going to get fervent? Are we going to get urgent? Are we going to get desperate? Are we going to be relentless? Because that's what we see in the text. That's what makes this woman great. That's why the Holy Spirit calls her great. Because she's got the kind of faith that could only come from God. Because her faith reflects all the values and the character and the integrity of God. It's got all that strength, that relentless love. It's got all these things all tied up in this lady. That's why God is using her to glorify Him. One of the questions I ask myself is why? Why? I don't doubt that Dale and Marie at one time or another asked that question. Why? Why, God? Why did we have to go through all this? Right? When he said, I'll give you the golden ticket, she said, I'm satisfied. I don't need any more. I've got everything I need right here. Let me tell you something. I just noticed, and I just made notice of the fact that this woman's faith, the fervency, the focus, and the understanding that she knows it's only the man of God that's going to bring life back to my son, and the fact that she sticks onto him and says, I'm not going to leave, kind of inspires him to get up off the couch. Let me ask you this. Who got off the couch first? What was her statement? Her statement was, I dwell with my own people. I've got everything I need right here. I don't need to go anywhere else to get what I've got right here. God got her to get up and to leave that place where she had everything that she needs. And she had to go out. She had to go out past that boundary. She had to go up to the mountain. She had to leave that comfort zone and she had to go other places. She had to go higher and go deeper and go harder than she ever went before. Why did he do that? Well, what do you think she'd say right now if you asked her? The Lord takes you up to heaven and you meet this lady. Let me ask you this. Would you have to ask? Because I can tell you, I don't have to ask. I know. But if you do have to ask, would you do it again? You know what her answer is going to be? Oh, yeah. I'd do it again. Because before I got off my couch, I was satisfied with my life. But I did have a desire for a son. And God gave me a son. And now I have a son. But far more than my son, I know now, I know God in a way that I never knew Him before. I believed in Him, I trusted in Him, I loved Him, but I did not know Him. I did not know the expanse of His power. I did not know the expanse of His love. I did not know how much He cared about me. Don't you think God was looking at her and because He loved her and because He was pleased with her, even when she said, I'm satisfied, I've got what I need, He says, no, I want something better for you. I want a life for her without limits, without borders. I want a life for her that when that boy walks out that door, she doesn't worry. She just prays and knows and trusts. Isn't God saying to us that in Jesus Christ, that this is the kind of God that we come to know, that we have a God that is passionately on fire for His people, and that even when these bad things happen in our lives, and these bad things happen in the lives of our children, isn't He saying to us, maybe I'm getting you off the couch. Maybe I'm going to get you out of the life that you've got. And I'm going to give you a vision of something that you could not have even imagined. I want us to see in our lives and the life of the church that when we come to God fervently in prayer, when we come to God fervently in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we grab on and don't let go, God's promises are good. You can depend on them. You can stake your life on them, and you can stake the life of your children on them. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, once again we come before You. This morning hour, and we thank You. Your God is so much bigger than we know. And so often we know that in our hearts and our minds, our own fears, our own anxieties limit our understanding of who You are. And it's actually an act of love to Your children that You break us out of those borders, that You break us out of our fears and anxieties, that You bring us to the edge of deep crevices, that You bring us out past the limits that we're used to or thinking about and where we feel safe. And you don't do that for any other reason than that we might grow in grace and truth, that we might grow in faith and in understanding, that we got a God. Because isn't that what you're saying is that even when we pass from this life, that our eyes will close and it will grow dark for a moment, and then immediately we'll come into Your presence and the presence of Your glory. Lord God, thank You for Jesus Christ. Thank You for the covenant love that You express to all Your people throughout the ages from generation to generation. Uphold, encourage, and bless this congregation. Bless all here, strengthen them, and for whoever is holding back, we pray, Lord, that their hearts will be open to come and confess before the one King of Kings, the one Lord of Lords, the one God of all love and all power. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.